Today's reading is in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Mark 12, verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are quite wrong." The opposition to Jesus is reaching a higher level now, so that they are constantly looking for ways to try to catch him or try to have some way to accuse him of something. And this first section here, talking about paying taxes to the Roman government, I think was intended to find something to be able to accuse him in the eyes of the Roman government. I think their intention was, he'll tell us that we don't have to pay taxes, then we can turn around and go over to the Roman government and saying, "Hey, this guy is advocating that no one should be paying taxes to you." And thus the Romans would get involved and go and arrest Jesus. But Jesus knows what their intentions are. He says, "Why put me to the test? Why are you testing me? Why are you doing this?" And the way that he states it, I wonder if Jesus is just aggravated. You know, this idea of them coming here yet again, and he knows that they're doing so out of, you know, this intention to test him and out of hypocrisy. So he tells them, bring me the money and let me look at it. And it's money just like we have today. It's got likenesses on it, but back then the likeness was Caesar's. And so he said, "Well, you know, it looks like it's Caesar's money, so give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's." Now, what fault could they find in that? If they tried to find any fault in it whatsoever, the people would see through them. And he didn't give an answer that would allow them to go and accuse him in the eyes of the Roman government. In fact, it would be quite the opposite. The Romans would be quite happy with Jesus' answer. And so there's nothing they can do, and so they marvel at him. Yet, you notice that it doesn't say that they began to believe after this point. No, they just marveled that he was able to answer in such a way that they cannot have any way to accuse him. Well, next the Sadducees come, and as Mark states in verse 18, the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection. So it was just this life on earth, and that's it, which is quite tragic, especially for one who might claim to be believers in God. And so they try to pose this question. They consider this to be the unanswerable question. This question of a man has a wife, he dies without any heirs. Under the old law, his brothers were supposed to, one at a time, take her as wife and try to sire children, and those children would be offspring for their brother. So all seven brothers end up doing this, but she never has any children. And so they ask this question, when they reach heaven, whose wife will she be? Again, they thought this was an unanswerable question, that there was no way to answer it, there was no way to discern anything. But that's only because they don't understand the concept of this spiritual existence in heaven. They don't understand that things are different when you live as a spiritual being than when you live as a physical being. Now, Jesus begins to answer, and he states in verse 24, "Is this not the reason you are wrong?" So he starts off right off the bat telling them, you know, you're wrong. You don't understand at all. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And again, for a group that was at least sharing power or in some sort of leadership position, that's quite a statement. You don't understand the word of God and you don't understand the power of God. Now, even though the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection, they still look at Moses the same way that all the other Jews do. They look up to him as this great man that brought the law. And so Jesus uses that in verse 26. "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.'" Those are all people that were dead. He doesn't say, "I was the God of." "I am the God of." So Jesus says he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And again, he states, "You are quite wrong." So he begins his answer with, "You're wrong," and ends the answer with, "You're wrong." In the middle of his answer, he states that, you know, when we reach that spiritual existence, we will live an existence like the angels. There's not going to be marriage. There's not going to be any of those relationships the way that we have them on this earth. We'll just be in heaven in that spiritual existence, which is different than this physical existence. Anyone that thinks that we're going to reach heaven and we're going to be like we are right now and we're going to do the things that we like to do right now misunderstands it just as much as the Sadducees do. No, that spiritual existence in heaven is going to be quite different. Our experience in that existence is going to be quite different. We are going to be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that though we've passed, that is, this physical body is gone, we will still continue to have a relationship with God, a relationship that is based on life itself. If you live on this earth as one of God's people, you die as one of God's people, then you are resurrected to that spiritual existence as one of God's people. Death doesn't change that you are in that relationship with God. What changed was our existence from that physical to the spiritual. The power of God is that He gives life. This should provide us some reassurance and some hope in thinking about the fact that our relationship with God continues through death into that existence. And so perhaps today, when we engage ourselves in prayer with God and thinking about this particular passage that we've read, we need to pray that we have the hope and the patience to continue in that relationship with God so that we can be found faithful. And then when we are resurrected, that we can enjoy that spiritual existence of eternal life with our God, an existence where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more troubles. It's just a perfect existence in which we experience the bliss of being in the presence of God. Some people misunderstand and think that heaven is a reward in which, you know, we get to go fishing all the time, that kind of thing, the things that we enjoy on this earth, not understanding that even the things that we enjoy are going to change. We will enjoy being in the presence of God. We will enjoy glorifying and praising Him in that spiritual existence. It is a perfect existence, and it is finally man getting to be with God in a way that we've always longed for and desired for. Thank you for listening today. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.